Then we're continuing the book of Jonah. Last week was an introduction to this, I call it a wonderful book. It's kind of a forgotten book by many, a criticized book by many. The liberal scholars love to point this out as being just a fairy tale. But yet, it didn't just come from the liberal scholars. It came from the scribes and the Pharisees as well. So to start off today, I want to go back for a second. I want to go back to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John for a second. Then after we go through this, I'm going to have Greg come up and he's going to read Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Gospel of John. Nicodemus, at the end of the chapter of chapter 7, is talking about the law and talking about Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law. And in verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? And look at these words by the Pharisees here. They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? You know, because Jesus was from Galilee. Even in Matthew chapter 21, in the triumphal, the entry into Jerusalem, the crowds there recognized that Jesus was a prophet from Galilee. So here's the Pharisees saying, they answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, we just saw last week that Jonah was from where? He was from Galilee, from Gath-Hepher. And he prophesied then, and he was responsible under the reign of King Jeroboam II of actually getting that land area back into the possession of Israel. In spite of Jeroboam's wickedness, there was something good that was done. So even the Pharisees, it's nothing. You're from Galilee, Nicodemus. Don't you even know that no prophet ever came out of Galilee? But Jonah was a prophet from Galilee. Jonah was a prophet of Israel. He prophesied first there in Second Chronicles chapter 14. He prophesied there, and the land was restored back to the nation. But we pick it up today. We pick it up today with going through the chapter once again. And praise the Lord, I hope to just go through this chapter quickly. One thing I like about the book of Jonah is you have to take a side. Is it literal or is it allegorical? It's a literal book. It's a literal prophecy, a historical figure that even Jesus recognized as historic. And what Jonah did was historic, because that's the only sign that would be given for the Son of Man, would be the sign of Jonah, that he would be in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. So it was a historical book, but it has some wonderful applications, some wonderful truths that go with it as well. So Greg, if you could read chapter 1. You could do whatever you want to do.
Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish, and paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go to them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the waves that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay, and he was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, and that perish not, and that we perish not. And they said, Every one of his fellows, come and let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and they let, and the lot fell unto Jonah. And he said unto, and then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence hast comest thou? That is thy country, and what of the people art thou? And he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear that the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and dry land. Then were the man exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said unto him, what shall we do thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. For so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from the raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord hath prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Amen. Thank you. May the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after that, we see the fact in verse number 1. We see God's word went to Jonah. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. This is used again in chapter 3. Chapter 1 shows the disobedience of Jonah, but in chapter 3, verse 1, shows how Jonah was now obedient. This is after he was coughed up or spit up on the dry land. He was now obedient. Isn't it sad to think that he could have just been obedient the first time without going through the trial that he did in that belly of the fish or whale or the belly of the sea monster, however way you want to put it, that he could have done, he could have obeyed, taken a 500-mile road trip to Nineveh, which would have taken about a month on foot, but instead he decided to haul off into Tarshish. There are two versions. I take the longer place of where Tarshish is, around the Rock of Gibraltar area of Spain. There were some that believe that Tarshish is another one, and what was Carthage in Egypt, a much shorter of a distance. But I think Jonah wanted to get out of this situation as much as possible, so he chose the furthest place he knew in the world to go, which would have been to Spain, to Tarshish in Spain. So now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, you know, we saw last week the son of Amittai, he's a real historical figure. Jonah is. Amittai is a historical figure. We saw that what Jonah prophesied really happened while he was there in his home in Gath Hepher in Galilee. And so he was there. Now the word of the Lord. I'm glad Carol had mentioned something about a song. We have the word of the Lord. We have the Bible. The prophets did not have the Bible, so to speak. They didn't have it whatsoever, but they were moved by God to write down what they were told. Today we have the complete canon of Scripture. We have it here. We have the Bible. Remember the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. That's the one and only thing we have today to hear that word. It's through the word. The Lord spoke to Jonah through the word. You'll notice that in all of the prophets, you'll see the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. The Lord of the Word We can keep that. I'll write that down. Remember, not only the word of the Lord, but the Lord of the Word is the most important thing. The word of the Lord came to these prophets, and they were moved by God to write, to record what was told. And Jonah here recorded this autobiography of what he went through for our learning today. Will there be another fish story that takes place one day? I don't believe so. I think this is a unique time that took place here for I'll try to get my words out. This was a unique circumstance that took place at this one time to get Jonah any way that God could to Nineveh. But you notice that Jonah rejected what God had told him to do. Verse number 2 says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 10. Genesis chapter 10, it's our geography lesson for today. Let's go to verse number 8. I did almost go to verse number 1. But it says, "And Cush begat Nimrod." Cush was one of the sons of Ham, one of Noah's sons. So he went, and they went to this area of Shinar, the area where modern day or ancient Babylon is, modern day Iraq, modern day Iran. They went to that area. There, that's where they were sent to. Verse number 8 says, "And Cush begat Nimrod." Boy, that name sounds familiar. I was just watching I saw something on TV where they named a dog or something Nimrod. But Nimrod was a historical person as well. "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." He was a hunter. We think of a hunter before the Lord, but he put himself before the Lord. His priority was on Nimrod and being mighty and building up his own kingdom. "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneth in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher." Asher, that's where we get the word Assyrian, or the Assyrian. "Out of went Asher and builded Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city." This was a metropolis. This was like New York's boroughs. Five boroughs in New York City? The five boroughs that make up New York City. It was this region. All these places were part of what we would call Greater Nineveh. And it was a great city. We'll see in chapter 3 that it took him 3 days to walk across the city. And when he went one day into the city, when he got there, that's when he started preaching to the Ninevites. See, he actually did make it there. Yeah, so it was this huge city. The size of the walls of Nineveh, you know, at the time were like 100 feet tall. They would put the Great Wall of China in its size, not the length of it, but in its size to shame. It was a mighty city. It was a great city. There were other great cities mentioned in the scriptures. We also saw Babylon and Jerusalem are also known as great cities in the scriptures. Nineveh would fall in subsequent years, some 87 or so years later, at the preaching of Nahum, would be the fall of Assyria, would be the Assyrian Empire would come down, and Nineveh would be destroyed. You know, one difference today, Nineveh, I think they found little minor archaeological evidence of Nineveh's even being in existence. It was so thoroughly destroyed. Nineveh would fall, never to be rebuilt. Babylon, after the brief Medes and Persians, Babylon would rise into being the great city, the great empire so as well. And they would take over and be the reigning empire of their day, and they would take over and bring the Jews into captivity there. That would be about 100 years after the 10 tribes went into their captivity, and Judah would follow about 100 years later, and they would be taken into Babylon, and we know that story there, that they would, a small remnant would return back into Jerusalem, build another temple, and move back there. But Nineveh fell completely, never to be restored. Babylon fell, but it's never been completely overrun. There's always been Babylon in existence. It's always been sort of a major city up until recent years. And the city of Babylon will rise back into being the global power of the world again. But ultimately, and now here's the kicker, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21:8 says that the new Jerusalem, the great city, will come down and would become the great city for all eternity. That's an amazing thing right there. But Babylon will be back in its place as a power in the land. The machines are, the machinations are already taking place. And there'll be one day when all of the world's religious systems will all be melded and they'll go back. Sometime read Zechariah chapter 5. We can see that all the gods of this world, the little g gods, will all go back. And there'll be, I like the wording of Zechariah. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 5. Let's go on a rabbit trail. So we'll take 2 weeks in chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 5. I hope I got the chapter right. You want to remember this? You'll remember this one. There was one person that believed the flying roll was a tuna roll. made that. It says, verse number 1 says, "Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll." I remember going to a restaurant actually in Springfield, Missouri, and its nickname was called the Home of the Throat Rolls. That's how they talked down there, and that's what their theme was. Because when you wanted another helping of rolls, they would actually walk out with a big bucket, and you'd want a roll, they'd throw it down to the end of the table. Remember that? You remember that area, right? I can't remember the name of the it's a huge diner right on Route 66 down there. But this what was this roll here that he's talking about? The flying roll. It turns out this is a scroll. This scroll, as we see, we go on down here. And he said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I answered, "I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then he said unto me, "This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it." So what we have here is one side of the roll is one side of the first five commandments. The other side is the second five commandments. The law is what? The law is a curse upon the world to bring people. The law was never meant for salvation. The law was meant for sanctification. And it was the law that judges the man's hearts as well. So this was the law that was shown, depicted as this flying roll. He says, "And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. So the one that's a robber, the one that steals will be convicted by this, and the one who is a false teacher, a false prophet, this law will enter them. They are condemned by that law. They are breaking the law. They are using the law in order to gain people, yet not understanding the law has no position over a man. And look at the end of verse number 4. It says, "And shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof." Verse number 5 says, "Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is that this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth." This is a big pot or a big basket. You ever see an old movie? You think of in India, you have the person doing snake charming, and you have that snake, that giant cobra's in a big basket. This is what this is right there. So inside we have this big basket. He said, "Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth." What you're going to see is something that's happening through the whole world. What is it? I like that. It says, verse number 6, what is it? Isn't that what manna was called as well? That's just a kind of a parallel. It's an opposite, but something to look at. "And beheld, there was..." verse number 7. "And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah." So where is this woman? She's not riding the beast. She will be in the book of Revelation. But right now, at the time of Zechariah's prophet, she's in this ephah. She's in this basket. She's there. She is this harlot in the basket. Sounds like a Kentucky Fried Chicken. "I'll have the harlot in the basket, please." You know. "And behold," and verse number 8 says, "And he said, This is wickedness, and he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof." So this angel puts this woman in that basket and puts a lead stopper on the top, so she can't get out. This is a defensive position here. Let's put her away. Let's get her out of here. She's in the whole world. So we can see this is definitely prophetic imagery here. She's in the world, representative of this one wicked woman that's going to be put in this basket, have this lead seal put on the top of it. And then, verse number 9, "Then lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, they came out two women." I always wonder what these two more women were out here. "And the wind that was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven." So they had wings of a stork. These were unclean birds, so to speak. But yet, if you've ever seen a stork, they're mighty, they're strong. They were able to pick up this lead laden, this lead capped ephah that the woman couldn't get out of, but these two birds were able to carry it away between the earth and the heaven. They were on the supersonic jet stream to bring her to her place. Verse number 11, "And he said unto me, To build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base." This is this land of Shinar. Babylon will be this place of wickedness in the coming days. I don't know when exactly it'll take place, but it will be taking place, because we see what happens. If we go to the book of Revelation, we'll find Babylon being destroyed. Both religious and commercial Babylon will be destroyed. And we don't have to go there, but this is the great city that will come. Revelation 21:8. "Jerusalem also a great city, but the new Jerusalem will triumph forever." after Revelation 21. There we go. I'm off of that one right now. But think of that one day. All the religions of the world, all the wickedness of the world. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? Just open a jar and just... Wait a minute. I think I might have some wickedness in my pocket. Let's tap it up. That's what the Lord is going to do. He's going to use this angel and use this imagery of this stork to bring that wickedness into its own place. And there will be the rule and reign will take place there. Aren't you glad to be in Christ? I'd rather be in Jesus Christ than into a basket with lead on it. Amen. Let's go back to Jonah and how that applies. Nineveh at the time was the great city of Jonah's day, of the great city of Nineveh, and the Assyrian Empire was the great city of that day. It was great in its influence and power. There have been other great cities that we can look at through modern eyes, but through biblical eyes we see these great cities as one other one too. Gibeon was a great city. Never attained a population or anything, but it was great because it was a city of the kings. It was a capital city of the province there. So Jonah's command. Let me get back to Jonah myself. So he says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. See, I went ahead of myself. That great city we see in Revelation 18, we see the smoke of Babylon's torment being ascended into the heavens forever because of that great wickedness. Nineveh was torn down. Babylon will be taken out of commission when the Lord returns. And what did Jonah do? Verse number 3, there's that in this case, rotten three-letter word, but. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Didn't Jonah know there's nowhere you can run from the Lord? Didn't he realize that he's dealing with Yahweh? He's dealing with Jehovah? That he was going to find out where he was no matter where he went. Let's go over to Psalm 139. I love Psalm 139. Place where to go in Psalm 139, that's another story. And another thing about a lot of the Psalms, try this. Put your first application, don't let it be personal application, let it be a prophetic application in the book of Psalms. David was a prophet. Peter called David a prophet in Acts chapter 2. Yeah, let's go to verse number 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest me my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is nigh, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I think Jonah can really relate to Psalm 139 here. If I descend to Joppa, if I descend to the heart, the belly of the ship. If I descend into the bottom of the mountains, God is there with him. If I, Lord forbid, if I decide to truck on into a far-off city of Tarshish, you're there. There's nowhere, way he could flee from the presence. If I take the wings of the morning, verse 9, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Yes, Jonah could even go as far as the Marianas Trench, and he'd still be found. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Even the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And just think, we need night vision goggles if we want to see at night. The Lord knows no night and day. The Lord is light. He knows it all. For thou hast possessed my reins, though thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. It reads like an autobiography or a biography of Jonah, doesn't it? This is what he was hoping for. And again, I think if you play this scenario out, you're talking about the keeping of the nation of Israel in prophecy. But there's so much application about hiding from the Lord. First up, back to Jonah. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's a mistake. It's a mistake even today to know the will of God and to depart from it. God will bring you back. Right? Remember what he did with the nation of Israel? A few days' journey, they would have been in the promised land, but it was 40 years. They did their own thing. They exercised their own free will and did what they wanted. And God did bring them to the place where he wanted them to. Jonah, I always looked at as being fearful. And there's a lot to be fearful of the Ninevites. But let's go down to chapter 2 for a second. Chapter 2, I hate it when you can't find the verse you're looking for in such a small... Oh, Oh, that's why I'm looking in chapter 3. It'll come to me when I'm looking for it. But Jonah realized him being a prophet of Israel, him being one that had seen his land being decimated by these Assyrians. Yes, he was fearful of them, but also he didn't want them to know the mercy of the Lord. Do you ever have an enemy like that? I wish that's certain. Assyria was the enemies of the Lord. But yet, at the same time, they would be God's instruments of judgment upon His wayward people. So Jonah didn't want to go there for various reasons. And I'll find the verse I'm looking for when... when we get there. How's that? So, back to verse number 3 of Jonah chapter 1, or verse number 3. Chapter 4, verse 2. This is upon God turning away from judging Nineveh. In verse number 3, chapter 10, says God repented. What? God's not a sinner that He should repent. Well, repent means changing your mind. God changed His mind about destroying Nineveh. Verse number 1 of chapter 4 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He's not going to judge. I've come here to pronounce judgment. Now God, they've turned to the Lord. They've repented. Now God's repenting of judging them. How could God do that? Don't they know? Doesn't He know that I've been jealous or was zealous for my country? Doesn't He know that I wanted to make Israel great again? Yes, politics get into the picture so often. Verse number 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Listen, I've been consistent, God. Even when I was back doing your will in Gath. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. God, Jonah knew that God was merciful. He knew that anybody that trusted Him would be saved. Even the wicked Ninevites, the wicked Assyrians. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I know you're merciful. This is one of the attributes of God throughout all of the Bible, is these words, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. We have the kindness of God today, Romans chapter 2, verse 3. Or the goodness of God is what leads to repentance. It's the goodness, the kindness, the gospel today that leads one, even today, to the Lord. It's not always the law. The law is good at picking out sin, but it's actually the gospel is the great attractor. Joel chapter 2. Let's go there for a second. The first ten verses of Joel chapter 2 place this at the second coming of the Lord. This is for the united Israel, all of Israel gathered back together during the tribulation period. Verse number 11 says, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" I'm not even going to try. We have been saved from the wrath of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But who can abide that wrath? "The day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." You know how I know that this is not directed to us, it was directed to the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel, fasting and with weeping and with mourning. We don't have to weep or fast or mourn by trusting the Lord. We can rejoice with joy unspeakable for what the Lord is what the Lord has done. "And rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." What a call that was. That's what Jonah knew about the Lord God, that he was kind, merciful, even to King Sennacherib and the Assyrians. God's will for them would be to turn to the Lord. What a picture. Back to Jonah. Back to chapter 1. I found that Jonah is such a short book. As I said, it's neglected a lot of times. People only know about the fish, nothing else. Makes cute cartoons and all kinds of different things. But yet, it's God's mercy, even to the wicked, that's shown through it all. What verse were we on now before I get sidetracked a couple times? Oh yeah, verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, going 2,000 miles away. So he paid the fare thereof." He'd rather pay anything it costs to get away from the will of the Lord. Have you ever seen that before in life as well? Do anything not to trust the Lord. That's our flesh does that. "And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it." First he went down into Tarshish, into Joppa. Now he went down into the ship. God told him to go up to Nineveh. He continued on this downward slide. Then verse number 4, so we have an answer to the but in verse number 3. Jonah was whistling the Burger King commercial, "Have mine own way. Have it your way. I'm going to do what I want." Verse number 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." See, God did not cause this tempest from the foundations of the world. He didn't cause Jonah to rebel against them from the beginning. He didn't preordain any of this. But God did have the answers to the rebellion that took place, did he not? The Lord, he is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of the universe. He sent out a great wind into the sea. Oh yeah, you want to take off and go to Tarshish? When it says sent out, he cast it out. This is all that God had to do. Just like we would cast seed to the ground. A tempest. Directed at that ship. Heading to Tarshish. It's not clear how far that ship would manage to go. But look at right at the end of the verse here. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. The ship was at the point of destruction from the get-go. It was such a mighty storm that came. I don't even think they got halfway out of the port of Joppa. And as soon as they got out, God sent that tempest, sent that storm. And look what happens here. I don't know, for some reason I found this quote. It's a quote by Donald Gray Barnhouse. It was one I used to listen to and hear him when I was young. But listen to what he said. He says, "No person in this world was ever blind that God had not planned for him to be blind." Think of that. "No person was ever deaf in this world that God had not planned for that person to be deaf. If you do not believe that, you have a strange God who has a universe which has gone out of gear and he cannot control it." That takes God's sovereignty way too far. If you step out, I use this analogy often when dealing with the gospel, if you step out into West Main Street and you get run over by a tractor pulling out of the driveway, God did not plan that. God did not order that. That is part of circumstance and chance, which takes place in the Bible. It's all part of being in a sin-cursed world. God did not plan to send anybody to hell. He did not plan sickness and disease. They're all benefits, right? Yeah, they are all part of this world of sin that we're in. God did not plan my stroke. God did not plan all of us in this place to be wearing eyeglasses. It's like half of us have glasses. It's all part of the fall of mankind. All part of Adam and Eve's fall. And all they had to do was just not touch. All they had to do was not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Today, all we have to do is believe in the gospel. Whether you got one leg, two legs, whether you can't see with one eye and you're blind in the other, no matter what, that's all part of the sin-cursed world that we're in today. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. The Lord used Jonah's disobedience, and he had a counterattack on Jonah. Look at verse 5. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep, while everybody else," notice they were calling on their gods. We don't know where this ship was originally from. There's no details of that. But it was in a port in Joppa. They called on their gods. They got pragmatic. They got busy doing what they knew to do. They prayed to their Lord, and here was Jonah, just fast asleep. He wasn't fast asleep as Jesus was asleep with the wind and the waves. Let's turn there to the Gospel of Mark for a second. Mark chapter 4. Verse number 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat it into the ship, so that it was now full. So here was it was Jesus and the disciples coming back over the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I can't picture a big storm in the Sea of Galilee. I've never been there. It's not a huge sea, but yet there were winds that would cut across and cause great havoc on the ships that were there. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. It was our Jesus. Jesus, how come you're not afraid like everybody else? We're all perishing and you're here. I'm going ahead of myself here. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and sea and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That was a great question. He was the God-man. This same Jesus, this same God-man, this same God in the flesh, who rebuked that wind and the waves, was the same God who could create the wind and the waves. And he created this wind and this tempest on this ship coming from Joppa. So Jonah was fast asleep there. Jonah was fearful not of the Ninevites, but still fearful of God. He's still hiding from God at this time. He's still not wanting to go. He's like, what is going on? This storm is about us. I'm not going to make it to Tarshish. There's no way I'm going to escape the presence of the Lord. So he's fearful, even depressed over his situation. Sometimes when you have even some kind of fear and depression, that's all you want to do is sleep. That's what Jonah was doing. Let's go to Psalm 107. Let's see. Psalm 107. Go down to verse number 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Don't you have a different perspective even today? If you go on cruises, if you go anywhere, you have a different perspective on the world, don't you? You wonder, man, is there any such thing as land anymore? I go out just a couple miles offshore and you think that you're all by yourself there, don't you? Think there's nothing. There's nothing, no land at all. Nothing's around. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. They that cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. See, I was talking about how wonderful that Jonah knew the Scriptures. He knew of the mercy and kindness of the Lord, but he realized that after his ordeal in the deep. But yet here he was afraid. Had he read Psalm 107 here, perhaps he wouldn't have the fear. Perhaps he would have obeyed the Lord. Back to Jonah, and we'll close the closing in a minute here. Verse number 5. Well, we already did verse number 5. So we see in verse number 5, we see all of the mariners, the shipmen on board. They're doing their thing. They're doing the best that they knew how to do. They were praying to their gods and they were lightening the load, getting rid of the extra baggage on there that would help them get back to shore. Verse number 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." It's interesting. I don't think the shipmaster had the intention at this point that Jonah was who he was. Later on it says he explained that he was a Hebrew. And the men on the ship recognized that. Oh, well, that's why you're dealing with the God of all gods. The point here, this shipmaster is thinking, you know, whatever God you have, whip it out of your pocket, get it off your neck, or whatever you have to do, but do like the others. Join in. Don't just sit here. Do something. Get up here. It says, "O sleeper, arise. Call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." So they had all of their multitude of gods. Perhaps one would be the right one. You can invent a new game called God Bingo. Which God is going to be the right one that's going to deliver them out of trial? Just so happens Jonah, being who he was, did indeed worship the right God that they would call upon. Verse number 7. And they said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Interesting that the lot fell upon Jonah. He's the troublemaker. Here's the reason why we're in trouble. It's this Jonah guy. Then they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation?" Try answering that question to somebody. "And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And what people art thou of?" Well, we already know from the history of Jonah where he was from. We know that he was a Hebrew. He was a prophet. He came out of the region there in Galilee. Verse number 9, Jonah says it. And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." The all capitalized Lord. This is the very God, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one true God. "And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid. They knew, I think these men knew the history. Remember what happened when the god Dagon, which is interesting because Dagon is taken from the root word for fish in Hebrew. We see that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. It was a great dag. or it's actually pronounced dog. So if you hear the term dog, so it's not really Dagon, it's be Dagon. Think of that next time you try not to use the Lord's name in vain. Think of Dagon. This was the Philistine god. And it happens to be the name of the root name of a fish or a sea creature would be dog. That's an aside for now. The men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, oh yeah, well let me get back to where I was. Back in, and I don't have it written down here, but back when David had taken, the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant and they put it into a tent with their own statues. Their own statues of Dagon. Of Dagon. And when they went to bed at night, they came back and all the statues were knocked over. The heads knocked off of them and all. They went back another day, did the same thing. They put their gods back up. Boom. Next thing. Then they say, whoa, wait a minute. We need to get this Ark of the Covenant out of here. Because this is God. This is the power of God here. So they knew. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. They'd probably heard what had happened with the Philistines' God. And said unto him, why hast thou done this? Now they're like, you worship the God of Abraham and Isaac of Jacob? How could you do that to us? Right? How could you do this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I don't know when exactly he told them, but I'm assuming he told them during his conversation when they interviewed him, asking him where he came from, etc. Well, I'm a prophet of Israel, but I fled from the presence of the Lord. Oh, great. And you're with us. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may become unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. The ship was being covered with the waves. What shall we do? Jonah still would rather risk not obeying the Lord. Look what he says. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth unto the sea, so shall the sea become unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Wouldn't he just have to just confess that he did wrong with the Lord? Couldn't he at that time just said, I've disobeyed the Lord God. Please forgive me, O Lord. I have wronged you. And that storm would have gone. But no, Jonah would rather still die than go to Nineveh. It takes place in the book of Revelation as well. Even with the mercy of God being shown, God showing the truth to them, they still would rather die than to trust the Lord. That's a sad state that the world will be in. And it's kind of the same thing today. The simple truth of the gospel people don't want to hear. They would rather live in their rebellion and their sin. They would rather risk death. I'd rather be on the highway to hell than to go to heaven. So he said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I should use my Eeyore voice in there. I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Oh me, oh my. Instead of just turning, trusting the Lord. Nevertheless, verse 13, you see even these pagans, the men rowed hard. Said, we're not going to cast this guy over the ship. Let's row hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, Notice what Lord, not their little g gods. They're crying now to the Lord. They in this time, they're now looking to the same God as Jonah. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. We'll do what you want, but we're washing our hands of us doing this. Sounds just like Pontius Pilate, didn't it? Doesn't it? We're washing our hands. This man has done no wrong according to us, but nonetheless. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They turned to him. What Jonah should have done is done that same thing, you know, prayed to the Lord, asked for forgiveness. Instead, these formerly unbelievers would believe because of what happened to Jonah. They would now bring a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, verse number 17, and this is the continue next week verse. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What takes place in chapter 2 should not have even taken place. It should have taken place at the beginning of chapter 1 when Jonah realizes who he needs to trust. That's the same with us today. Before it's too late, we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. None of what we do, we can try anything we want in the world, will suffice. But only believing the gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. That's it. Jonah, in his self-righteousness, he wanted what was right. He wanted the nation to prosper. He didn't want to see these Assyrians have mercy shown upon them by the merciful God. God desires all to come to repentance. Not just some, but all. Everybody in the world to come to the truth. Amen?